Hopefully they don't crack or something, you know. That was a joke. So. Not a great one. All right. We're going to be in the Bible today in the book of Acts, chapter 6. As we turn, let me start with some prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you would help us to open our eyes, our hearts, our ears, that we may learn and apply these truths to our personal lives, and also, Lord, to our families, our businesses, our church. Help us, Lord, to be everything you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we live in a life, in a world that is filled with a word, we call them bottlenecks. Things that kind of constrict the flow or constrict the blessing, or maybe it's clogged pipes or whatever it may be. How many of you have been on a freeway during rush hour? All right. I'm glad we don't have a lot of freeways around here because they're a bit of a pain, frankly. I don't like it. When I know I got to drive to San Francisco, and I know between here and San Francisco that I have to time when I leave, or I just have to anticipate there'll be some bottlenecks. And we could say, oh, there you go. And we can even tell ourselves, hey, be prepared for the one that's down in Rohnert Park or wherever. We understand it's part of our life. It frustrates us at times. Never forget going to a Promise Keeper event. They had it down at the Coliseum in L.A., 70,000-plus men, and they were going to feed us. They said, we're going to feed you all in 20 minutes. I said, wow, how are you going to do that? And they got up and said, we will feed you in 20 minutes if you do it exactly this way. And they had an army of people to tell us where to go. We all said, she says, whatever happens, do not stop moving. And you just kept moving, and somebody handed, you got outside, someone handed you a sack lunch, a bag lunch, or a box, whatever it was, out of these trucks that ring. It was amazing. You see, they anticipated a bottleneck. And the way they anticipated it was that, well, how can we avoid it? How can we make it where it's not going to be? And it was fascinating. It really worked well. Why don't you imagine that you are running a Christian school? Not hard to imagine. Some people in the church are. And you have 20 students the first year. And then the next year, you have 60 students sign up. You have a bottleneck. You have to go, okay, that's great. Well, you either have to say to the other students, you can't come because we don't have enough teachers. And so ultimately, the growth brings you to a time of challenge, doesn't it? It either kind of makes you or breaks you. I haven't spent a whole lot of time in the business world other than my family owns a lumber mill. Sue's side of the family. Right now, this winter, we're putting in a brand new head rig. It's a saw, saws up the logs. You know, you cut the trees down, they grow back. That's, you know, kind of how it works. But we need a saw because right now, the old saw, you can only get so much production. And then in order to, you know, keep up with inflation, you got to increase the production. So you got to put a better saw in. Runs faster. The steel is harder, you can stretch it more. And it takes money to do that. It takes some time and energy to say, if we want to run at a certain level and be profitable, we need to do this. And so it's possible that you can actually run a business. You can actually run a business, a lot of energy going into it, and you're not profitable. But you just, you know, so it may be that by stepping out and a little bit of pain, a little bit of sacrifice, a little bit of stepping out in faith, you ultimately are getting past that bottleneck. Well, the same thing happens in the church. Things can happen in churches where growth happens and change comes about. What are we going to do about that? How will we handle this? We've seen some significant growth in our children's ministry with Awana, youth ministry with a lot of kids around. And so we have this growth, and then it brings about a change. Well, what are we going to do? And that change, you know, so that's what happens in churches, any organization, but particularly the church, and we'll look at this in the book of Acts today, that ultimately in the church, bottlenecks can take place. And I realize as a person, as a pastor, that I could be a supreme bottleneck. If I say no to everything, or say yes to everything. If I choose purposely to say, I'm not going to live a holy life, or I'm going to be a jerk, it will be a bottleneck to what the Lord wants to do. If, as the elders, we begin to determine, okay, here's what we're trying to accomplish, and it may not be the perfect plan, but here it's a plan, then ultimately it's making sure that what the Lord wants to accomplish in our midst, that we're trying to remove those things that would keep the Lord from really working with us. You know, when I bought my house, had Kelly come, and he was doing some plumbing stuff, and I got it all going, and then all of a sudden water starts coming out of the sink. It's not supposed to do that. And I shared the story before, some of you heard it, that I finally had him over, and we did the full Roto-Rooter thing and found that one of the drain pipes, actually one of the vents, was completely filled with acorns. You know, those cute little squirrels are actually devils, you know? Just destroying. And it was filled. There must have been 1,000 of them, you know? I need to get some neighbors who can take care of that for me, you know? Some pellet guns or something. No, I didn't say that. But you know what? It backed up my house. So either I say, well, you know, I love squirrels, and the squirrels are going to do their squirrel thing. Or I come up with a solution, put a cover over the vent or whatever it may be. We see that growth always brings about change. Growth in your family, if you have one child and all of a sudden you have three children, does it change your life? Yeah. I have a friend of mine, he's got like seven kids. Wow, you got to get a big van then to drive them all around. So the issue then is that one child to the seventh child just changes your life. So here we have it in understanding these bottlenecks. First, that growth leads to change. Change always leads to challenges. Whether it's in a church or in your business, growth brings change, brings challenge. And that leads to either crisis or catalyst. Crisis or catalyst. Sometimes it's the issue of pain or difficulty that makes you say, boy, we better do something about it. So here's an example. Last year at this time, you could not sit back in that corner. You know, if you did, you would be sitting in the old kitchen. But a group of people said, you know what, we probably need additional seating. And so resources were set, we got a plan together, and all of a sudden, boom, it's done. And in the future, likelihood, we'll do the same on that side. It will mean some changes. We'll have to rearrange storage and different things and ducting. But it was growth that brought about change, brought a challenge. You have a crisis or a catalyst. And so I'm kind of glad. That's how it works in life, doesn't it? Sometimes for myself, because I'm kind of a dense guy, that I don't go to the doctor until it hurts. Hate to say it, but that's kind of how it works. Sometimes I don't even go to the doctor then. It's got to really hurt. So. I believe that God wants us as a church to be a people of spirit and a people of influence. And I have this written down. Key. If we're going to be a people of spirit and a people of influence, we must deal with the challenges properly. And challenges come to anything that is growing, anything that's growing is changing. There'll be challenges, well, times of crisis or catalyst, and that's all good. So that's what I'm looking for. I'm not looking at the next year for the church that we're not going to have any challenges before us, because I want challenges. Because I want to see the Lord's kingdom come. Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I want to see thousands of people come to Christ, tens of thousands of people come to Christ in Lake County. And right now we've got a problem with that, because what will we do with all of them? You know, we don't have room here. Oh, well, maybe we could add other extra services. Praise God. We may add, and we'll do that when the time comes. And we are already doing some things, thinking, well, how would that affect worship? How would that affect who's speaking? What about parking? What about children? You got to think that way. Because if you're praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done, if you're praying that the lost will be reached, if you're praying that people who don't know Christ will know Christ, then what you're praying for is change. And so that's what we're praying for. And how we deal with that change is often makes or breaks a church, or it can make or break your business, or make or break your family. I love this poem. I've shared it before. I'll share it again. I think there's a temptation at times to not handle change well. There's a poem called The Wrecking Crew. Not sure who wrote it, but here it is. I stood on the streets of a busy town and watched men tearing a building down. With a ho, heave, ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a side wall fell. I asked the foreman of the crew, are those men as skilled as those you'd hire if you wanted to build? Ah, no, he said, no indeed. Just common laborers is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day or two as it would take a skilled man a year to do. And even though I thought as I went on my way, just which of these two roles I am trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed and rule with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town content with the labor of tearing down? So this next year, are you a builder or are you a person who just likes to tear it down? A black pastor friend of mine who would say, are you a whiner or a shiner? Others have said, are you a joy maker or a joy breaker? So the issue is that we're going to come up against times where bottlenecks happen. Something happens that's kind of stopping the flow of what God's trying to do. And sometimes it just happens. It's not anyone's fault. It just happens. Other times it may be someone's fault. But we want to find here in the book of Acts an example of what happened to the early church, and we can learn from it. So here we go, chapter 6. We'll read the first 8 verses. Now at this time, the disciples were increasing in number. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among the brethren 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man of full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. And the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. And we'll deal with the issue of Stephen next Sunday. So here's the first thing that happens. We see that when we have this bottleneck, that first and foremost, the problem was addressed. The problem was addressed. So many times when a problem happens in our life, we put our head in the sand. If you're a little bit behind in your finances and the bills keep coming in, you don't even want to open them, do you? It's just bad news. So sometimes we just put them away, stick them in a drawer. That'll solve it. No, it won't. Ultimately, we have to deal. So once again it says, and now at this time, the disciples were increasing in number, and a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. Now, let me explain what's happening. You have a clash of cultures here. You have Christ dying on the cross for the sins of the whole world, not just the Jews. Now, you have there in Israel the crossroads of many cultures, influenced by Africa, influenced by Asia, influenced by Europe. And there you have it, two cultures that have been around for a long time, a very succinct Jewish culture of how they took care of people. And then you had a Hellenistic culture, was primarily, it was Greek in its culture and its origin, how they looked at things. And so you have it where people were coming to Christ who had a Jewish background and people coming to Christ who had a Hellenistic background. Two different ways of kind of looking at the world and how their societies operated. Now the Lord is meshing together these to make a church. Now this is where the critical thing happens. If this isn't dealt with properly, it literally splits the church at the very beginning. And you have a church that is, okay, this is the church of the Jewish believers, and this is the church of anybody else. And that was something that was extremely serious. So here's what happened. In the Jewish culture, they would go on a weekly basis. They had a list of those in the church who had special needs, specifically widows. They'd go out two by two because they were going to be distributing money, and they wanted to make sure there was accountability. And so, pick on Doug, he's in the front. So Doug and I would go out, and as other teams would, and we would have a list of those people, a list that we would go and check out. We would find out, hey, how you doing this week? And Widow Gertrude might say, well, you know, I've had a tough week, and, well, could you use a little help? Yeah, and they would help her. If that person had a permanent disability, they were on yet another list, and they would be helped by giving enough money to provide 14 meals. Why? Because that's two meals a day. And so here's what happened. They come from a system of the synagogue, which is kind of like Jewish church, synagogue where they had these lists all sorted out. And now you have literally hundreds and hundreds, maybe at this point a church of well over 10,000 believers. How in the world do you get around to all these people? And besides that, the people who came from the Greek background, they don't have that same system of these lists. And they were being overlooked. Now, if you were starving or hurting and you knew that only the people sitting on the north side of the church are going to get help. No one on the south side. Tough luck, you know. That was, wow, I think that's not fair. So it began a problem once again. The growth brought about change, brought about a challenge for the church. And that challenge brought a crisis and how they would deal with it. You see, the danger, once again, it was splitting the church over racial lines. And for whatever reason, I think that's just how the devil likes to work. He wants to split churches. For whatever reason. What Bible we use, what color the pews are, whatever, you know. And the fact is that the Lord has brought us together as a family. And desires to show his power and who he is through the church. So if people today want to see Jesus, Jesus is not going to walk in through the front doors, you know, and say, here I am. Here's how he says he's going to reveal himself. Jesus is going to reveal himself through our lives. And the love we have, the unity we have, that's how he's going to show himself. And so that's why we constantly need to be working on that. That's how Christ shows himself. He shows himself through the body of Christ. Now, sometimes the church does well with that, and sometimes it doesn't. Here's an example. From his autobiography of Mahatma Gandhi. Now, this guy grew up in India. He didn't like it much. His caste system, and people were treated poorly. There was terrible racial prejudices. And this guy is trying to figure this out. He realizes that systems that he had been born into do not work. They demoralize people, they desensitize people to pain, the suffering. He, in his own admission, in his autobiography, walked into a church, Christian church, going, well, maybe this, I'm going to find out about this Christ. Because I hear that he did things. He walks into the church and he was confronted, and someone said, you go and hang out with your own people. He turned around and walked away. Excuse me. Now, do I believe that happened? Yeah, it was in his autobiography. I don't know all the story behind it, but I think it would have been a good thing. Christ died for Mahatma Gandhi. And in fact, I think it would have been a great thing if he would have said, man, I found the Savior in Jesus Christ. I found the answer. But the fact was, for whatever reason, the church was divided among racial lines. I've shared the story before. My friend, Pastor Emil, he was the pastor in Santa Cruz for many years ago. A guy comes to his office who was down and out and really hurting and despondent. And said, no one loves me. There's no one to love me and care for me. And he says, I know God loves you and his people love you. And so he gave him his business card and said, I want you to come to church on Sunday. And so the guy walks into church, and I know I've shared the story before. He walks into church. He wasn't wearing any shoes. Kind of looked disheveled, kind of like he hadn't showered for a while, because he hadn't. He walks into church, and a very well-meaning usher deacon says, you can't come in here looking like that. Now, maybe he looked scary. You know, but he said, you can't come in here looking like that. He turns around and walks away. Several days later, my friend Emil gets a call from the Santa Cruz County Sheriff. They found the body of this young man. The only thing he had on his person was my friend's business card. Friends, I realize that may just be a terrible thing to even think about, that someone would walk into a church to try to find hope and would be turned away because they didn't look like the rest of us. But that's exactly what was happening in the early church, and they said, we better do something about it. They realized that there was a problem, okay? I think that's an extremely important thing to think about. The problem was addressed. Next, we find not only was the problem addressed, but priorities were kept. Okay, we got a problem. Go back to our priorities. What are we trying to accomplish? Well, the Lord had already told them. The priorities, love God with everything and love people as I love people. So that's, God had already told us what they are. So here's what the priorities says this. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the spirit and wisdom, of whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, on this next slide here, right? Got another slide? Oh, sorry. Go back. Slide before that. One more. There we go. First things first. Next. Next. There. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I've been the pastor here for almost 3 years. The guy who was here before me, larger than I am, Big Al. One of the last things he said to this church, keep the main thing the main thing. We have to keep coming back to that. Now you can go through. We have the potential of coming up with really goofy priorities. and not make the main thing the main thing. Example I came across is a true story. The classified ad appeared in a newspaper in New Mexico. Farmer with 160 acres wants marriage-minded woman with tractor. When applying, send picture of tractor. Well, you know, his priorities were, hey, I want a good wife, but I need a good tractor. So there, you know, whether that's a good one or not, the fact is that we often can have messed up priorities as it relates to our own personal lives and as it relates to the church. What are we trying to do? Now, for the early church, they said, boy, we need to have the priority of prayer, as the apostles, prayer and the ministry of the word, proclaiming, preaching, and teaching the word of God. And if we got to go the door to door for tens of thousands of people who, or hundreds of people who need help, we can't do both. I believe that the core value that we need to really grab onto is this. And that is this. We are to help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. Let's say this together. To help people become fully devoted followers of Jesus. That's what we need to do. And I praise the Lord that we have hundreds of people out of Vacation Bible School. Praise God we have hundreds and hundreds of kids at an all-night, youth at an all-night event. Praise God for that. I'm anticipating a time, when do we... sometime where we'll have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of just people, non-believers from our community going, boy, I want to hear about Jesus and come to some event. But here's the thing. Our goal is to make fully devoted followers of Jesus. Now, where do we get that from? Well, it tells us in Matthew 28, 19 to 20. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Our goal is to make disciples. Now, here's what I want to say today to each one of us. Your goal must be not only to be saved. That means that your sins are forgiven by Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again. It says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Everyone look here. God created you to have a relationship with him, to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how are you doing with that? And I have to start this year of my life asking myself, Gary Zeke, how are you doing? Are you a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? Does he have every aspect of my life, body, soul, and spirit? Or am I just kind of throwing to him, you know, the leftovers? And so in my life this year, I realized, boy, I want to make sure that the Lord's priority for me lines up with how I'm living. And as a church, they came back to the issue that the Great Commission is not the great suggestion. It says we're to go and make disciples of all the nations. So is it okay that we're not satisfied that on this day in Lake County, about 5% will be in a church where they're preaching the Word of God and trying to be a fully devoted follower of Christ? I'm not satisfied with that. I know that the elders of the church have chosen to say, we're not satisfied. And so part of it is anticipating, oh, Lord, what would it look like if twice as many people in Lake County next year said, I need Jesus, and I want to be in a place where I can find out about him. What if another twice the number of people said, I want my children to be in a place where they can grow and hear about Jesus? Then we'd have a bottleneck, wouldn't we? It would cause a challenge, which would lead us to a crisis, and it would be a catalyst to say, hey, here's our opportunity, because we're right in line with what the Lord is doing. So first of all, they tackled the problem. Next, they looked at their priorities. Next, the plan was agreed upon, verses 5 and 6. Stephen found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, and these they brought before the apostles after praying and laid hands on them. So this is their plan. The plan was is that they must delegate, okay? They must delegate. So they saw the issue. We got to love these other people also. We need more hands. And so let's raise up. And here's how the congregation agreed about this. I like that. They were unified. Two things that the congregation basically said. One, that leaders must lead. Leaders must lead. And leaders in that also must understand their limitations. It is hard for me to say no, but I've had to learn to say no. I've had to learn to delegate. I've had to multiply myself. Something that doesn't really go well for myself or any leader is that when somebody comes up and says, "Hey, I got this great idea, Pastor, for something for you to do." You know, well, I got a whole list of things I'm not doing. You know, so get in line. But what is cool is it happened this week. I had people come to my office saying, "Hey, I would like to do this." Man, go for it. But the fact is that the early church said, leaders, you got to lead. Leaders need to lead. And it doesn't mean that leaders can't be in the front row, and if there's a church work day, you're out there with everybody else picking weeds and doing everything. But the leaders, the primary purpose is to lead. And for the apostles, they say, hey, we need to be people of prayer and people of the word. And this is something that the Lord just hit me between the eyes this beginning of the year as I kind of contemplate, how am I doing? Ask the Lord, how am I doing, Lord? He says, Gary, you need to pray more. And I could try to argue with the Lord, well, I pray every day. I pray all the time. He said, well, you're not praying enough. Pray more. So I'm not going to argue with God. And so part of it is that early church said, leaders lead. Next, servants must be identified. We must see serving as our greatest privilege, that there are no armchair quarterbacks, and we realize the parable of the talents. God has given talents to us, and we're supposed to use those for his glory. Now, here's part of the challenge, is that in most organizations, and it hits churches, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. There's an old adage in business, if you want something done, give it to a busy person. Because they know how to get things done, right? Well, that's kind of terrible. Here's what I've got to tell you. God has not ordained for any of you or any of us to sit on our hands. Now, if you want to sit on your hands, then you will, the Bible says, you'll stand before the Lord and you'll say, why did you sit on your hands? There's people dying out there. What's your problem? That's what he would say. And the Spirit of God does that because the Lord has called us into action. He's called us to service, not sitting around. And so my anticipation is this. If we as a church, and you need to know, I'm preaching through, and those who will, we're preaching through the book of Acts, we'll be in there for a long time, that this was what came up. I didn't preach this because we got all these challenges, but I am anticipating challenges because challenges tell me that God is doing something. And typically the solution will be in the church, identify the problem, focus on your priorities, come up with a godly plan, and that's what they did. Well, notice the criteria the apostles gave for the selection of these servants, which they called deacons. The word deacon simply means servant. First, they must have a good reputation. That comes, first on the list, good reputation. It's kind of sad. Every church I've ever been in, including this one, I've had people come to me and say, does so-and-so go to your church? So, yes. Well, then I'm not going. So here's what I have to say. If there's something that you're doing, or there's something that I'm doing, and it is bringing down the reputation of the Lord, then stop it. Stop it. But if we care about the fact that God wants to grow a church, he wants to grow the body of Christ, not only in this church, but all over the lake, different churches, if that's going to happen, it's going to happen because we are people of good reputation, that we are like Jesus. And so this is the thing, is that in huge stuff, especially anyone who's up front, and that's why I praise God for our worship team. But, you know, one of the things that happens with that is, boy, you're up there, you're up front saying, hey, I'm a Christian, follow, you know, be just like me. This is what the Lord is calling us to do. And so we, same thing with those who call, I want to be a WANA worker. Let me encourage you to make sure, we're not looking for perfect saints. There's no such thing. But we are looking for people who say, you know what, I have a reputation. I'm doing the best I can to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Once again, if there's something going on in your life that's where you've fallen into a habit of sin or some kind of other secret stuff going on, then stop it. And the Lord has provided the body of Christ. Talk to someone about it. The Bible says that these things are common among men, and so we confess our sins one to another. So the issue is that we think that they were saying, boy, we need leaders, servants, who, one, have a good reputation. Next, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that means that your life is directed by God and not yourself. Next is that they must be filled with wisdom. A track record of showing discernment. They must be having a track record of making sensible choices. And so this is what they did. They recognized the problem. They looked once again at their priorities. And then they came up with a plan that they all agreed upon. And lastly, we see as a result that the people flourished. They just kept growing. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Wow. Things kept growing. On Friday morning, we have guys that meet. You can join us at 6:30. We're going through 2 Samuel now. We just got to that part where David had a jealous regard for the presence of God. He goes and gets the Ark of the Covenant, which had been sitting around in, you know, middle of nowhere in somebody's garage for a while. And they bring it back. And they had some drama, but they didn't do it properly the first time. But ultimately, he brought it back, and he was dancing before the Lord. Why? Because he really wanted the Lord to be the center of all things. We get that, and we find when that finally now the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant is now in the center of things. They have a plan to build a temple. You actually have what's called the Golden Age of Israel, a time of peace and prosperity that happens. Why? Because God was in the center. We need to realize in the year to come, and in your personal life, in your family, in your business, in our church, that growth will bring about change, and change will challenge, and challenge will lead us to crisis or catalyst. And I love what Chuck Swindoll said about it. Every problem is an opportunity to prove God's power. Every day we encounter countless golden opportunities, brilliantly disguised as insurmountable problems. The Lord is going to bring us, even at times, here we are, a church, I mean, this morning, men, women, and children, Sunday school kids, nursery, little babies, they don't even know they're here. There'll be like 460 people here, Okay? Now, of that 460, some of us don't even know each other. Some of us know each other, and boy, you know, our ideas about life and about even ministry may be very different. And that's okay. But the Lord is saying, okay, we identify issues, we go back to our priorities, we develop a plan together, and then I believe that God, there's where God unleashes his grace and his power. Carl Perkins put it this way, if it weren't for the rocks in its bed, the stream would have no song. Boy, I sure look forward to the year to come. You see, God has called us to be a people of influence, a people of spirit and people of influence. We must see challenges as a catalyst for kingdom growth. My expectation in a year to come is that ministry with kids will continue to grow and we'll need help in Awana. And you'll hear regularly, hey, we need help. And right now we need people to sign up to roster themselves in to help with the nursery. All right? So right now we need that. So talk to Margaret and Lori, because what happens if no one does it, then they do it and they can't come to service. I expect in the year to come, additional young people will come to Refuge and special events. Why? Because people are lost, just like we were lost when we were kids, if we didn't know the Lord. And so my anticipation is that growth will bring a challenge, and the Lord will provide in miraculous ways. I believe that the Lord will judge us by the condition of our heart. Where are we going to invest our heart? One of the heroes of the faith, he wasn't a perfect guy. He did some really unwise things sometimes, but his heart was right. David Livingston. This guy's going missionary, trying to bring the word of God to Africa, trying to stop the slave trade. When he died, his body was buried in Westminster Abbey, but his heart was buried in Africa. Friends, where is your heart going to be buried? Now, obviously, we don't have a tradition of taking your heart out and burying it in some other spot. Some people do. The fact is that where's your heart today? Here's what Livingston said. What sustains me amidst the trials and hardships and loneliness of my exiled life was the promise of a gentleman of the most sacred honor. It was the promise, lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the world. People talk about the sacrifices I've made, but can it be called a sacrifice when it's simply paying back a small part of the great debt I owe to God? A payment that brings peace of mind and the hope of a glorious destiny. It is emphatically no sacrifice, it is a privilege. As a man wept openly at his funeral, a friend asked if he'd known Livingston personally. He replied, I weep not for Livingston, but for myself. He lived and died for something, but I live for nothing. What are you living for today? Are you living for the fact that you have been saved by Christ and he's left you here for the purpose of proclaiming the good news of Christ? And if we do that as a unified body, we identify the challenges, we maintain our priorities, we come up with plans to deal with things in a godly and unified manner, I believe that God will continue to flourish the body of Christ, not only in this church, but around this lake. And wouldn't you love Lake County to be known? Boy, that's a place where the Spirit of God's on fire. That's that place where all those people are coming to know Christ. I think that's what's going to happen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing a tough song, Hallelujah. Just one word, just repeat, keep repeating it. And it means praise the Lord. So we'll sing that. We'll Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, take us from this place. Help us in our life to not fear challenges. Help us not to fear growth. Help us not to fear challenges when they come, because we know that you are the one who can sort things out. Your power is awesome. Help us be, Lord, as a church in the center of your will. Lord, help us to be humble and gentle and patient and forbearing and maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And as the early church, we would flourish because we are doing all that we can do to be fully devoted followers of Christ. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Come back tonight if you can. God bless you. Have a good week.